When you study the Bible, when you study any book, what are some of the questions and things that you ask just when you get started studying a book in the Bible? What would be some of the questions you would ask? Anyone, help me out. Yes?
What is this going to do for me?
Oh, that sounds very American. What is this going to do? What is this going to do for me? Are you from America?
Yes.
A big city area?
No.
Okay. Doesn't matter. Usually most Americans would say that. And probably most humans would say that too. You know, what's in it for me? And of course, God gave the word for us, right? But I'm looking for something else. What exactly, what would you ask before you study a book or as you're studying a book? What kind of things would you ask about that book besides what's in it for me? What?
Why is it here?
Why is it here? Why? What's it there for? Right. Where there's a wherefore, there's a therefore. What's it there for? Well, you're getting there. This is very good. What's your name? Jermite? What's it say on the front of your shirt? Okay. Thank you. Very good. Yeah. Who wrote it? That's very good. So who wrote 1 Thessalonians? Okay, good. So you'd ask who wrote it. Anything else? Yes.
How can I apply what I read to my life?
You guys are related. That's correct. What's in it for me? How can I apply that? That's true. I think that's kind of almost the last stage. But it's good to know where you're going to end up. So exactly, that's true. But when you're starting out, what would you say? You know, who wrote it? Yes.
What is it about?
Is it worth reading? Okay. All right. Now that's kind of a very sneaky thing, isn't it, to say, is it worth reading? Because it's in the Bible. But I'm glad you took that risk. So what's it about? But you would ask about any book, yes or no? That's a great question to ask about any book. But if it's in the Bible, how many of you think it's probably worth reading? Although you may not know exactly why when you read it the first time. You're going, what in the world? That's why you have to have deep Bible study. Okay, anyone else? Yes?
Who was it written to?
Excellent. Who was it written to? And who do you suppose the book of Thessalonians was written to? The Thessalonians. Man, you guys are, forget deep Bible study, we're already there. That's right. And to the Thessalonians, anything else you would ask as you're beginning? Yes. Huh? Exactly. When was it written? These are the right questions. I don't even know why I'm here. You have all the answers to my questions. That's right. When was it written? You would want to know that because it would help you. Why would it help you to know when something was written? Yes. Ooh, that's a big word. Helps you understand the context. What do you mean by that?
When you read something, it helps you, if you know what's before it, and what is said in it, then you know.
Okay, that's really where we're getting at. In other words, what was the time? What was the place? Who were the people? These are the kind of things you do when you start reading the Bible about, you know, Thessalonians. Now, where did anyone else have something else to add? Did someone else... can I trust you? Go ahead.
Why is it in the Bible?
Why is it there? Yeah, that's a good question always. Yes, Brother Hess.
What are my motives for studying it?
Oh, so now you're coming back to what my motives are for studying it. That's good. That's good, too. I mean, sometimes, you know, that's a very good point he makes, because sometimes people have the wrong motives for studying the Bible. Sometimes if you start studying the Bible with the wrong motive, it's a disaster. I mean, the Bible, which is meant to be a blessing to you, can actually be a curse. There are actually people that study the Bible to argue about it. I met some of them in the Sabbath school class I was in last week. And they came to argue. They came. It looked like they had eaten gunpowder before they arrived. They were just like, seeking whom they may devour, a biblical text. So, yes, that is a great point. You have to come. Now, how many think it's important to ask the Lord to give you the right spirit when you're studying the Bible? Because if you don't do that, man, it's going to be a disaster in the midst of a tsunami on the way, headed towards a tornado. Very bad. Well, let's just pray together, because those are the right things. Those are the right things as we study out. And then we're gonna look at our chapter, because, man, time is already rushing here. Let's just pray together, okay? Let's bow our heads one more time, even though that first prayer was excellent. Father in heaven, Lord, we just want to come and know about your word. We want to know specifically this week about the first chapter of Thessalonians. And yes, all these things that we've
heard about. We want to know who wrote it, when they wrote it, why they wrote it, who the people were they wrote it to, what they were going through, and what the main focus was. And then we want to see how you want to apply that here, now, in this time, in this place, and yes, even to our own lives. So to that end, we ask you, Holy Spirit, to be here and teach us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay. Can I have a couple volunteers help me hand out the handout for today, which will then be handed out? Thank you so much for those volunteers. Yes, come forward. Maybe we could have a couple of them to make it even faster. Yeah, please, Miss McIntosh. Wow. And then you two, right here. Two from this side and two from this. Yes, General. All right. And divide these up equally and then hand them out to folks. Oh, here, just take the rest. Start right over here because then you'll... Okay. All right, Thessalonians. Now the rest of you, as you're waiting for your seats, turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Now, the first thing about a book, you know, that I do when I study a book, it just depends on how much time I have. It depends on how much what I have. And if I only have a little bit of time, I only focus on a little bit of the word. And if I have a little bit more time, I focus on a little bit more. Sometimes I only have enough time to think about one word. And so I just think about one word. Like the other day, I was thinking about the word anastrophe in Greek. Sounds almost like an Italian dish, anastrophe. But it's translated conduct or conversation, the way you behave. And I just thought about that word all day. So if you just have just a little bit of time, just, you know, one little word can give the enemy complete defeat. One little word can cause the devil to run away. So just one word. If I have a little bit more time, I might think about the entire verse. Or if I'm reading the Apostle Paul, the clause within the sentence that I'm reading, because he can go on with a sentence that's about as long as you can imagine. Or if I have a little bit more time, I'll think about a chapter. And if I have a little bit more time, I'll think about a book. And if I have a little bit more time, I'll think about all of that part of the Bible. Like, for instance, if I was reading from Thessalonians and I was talking about the Apostle Paul, I would read everything Paul wrote. And then I might add everything that the New Testament wrote. And then I might add everything the Bible wrote. And then I might add everything Ellen White wrote. And then I might add what other people wrote. How many think that's a pretty good order? So, well, man, nobody wants handouts. Is someone missing today? Look at all these handouts. I feel bad about it. Here, we don't want to conserve. These are trees. You handed them out, but you didn't take one? Man, how many think that's a servant attitude right there? Thank you very much. Okay, now, in Thessalonians, I want to give just this. The reason I thought we should study it is because, you'll see on your handout, what was the first New Testament book written and sent out to the believers? And you know what it was? It was 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Now, I was wondering, like, because my professor told me that his name was, who was it? One of my professors told me a long time ago, and he told me that, and I was going, what? This, like, Paul, he came later, right? Why would he send out his letter first? And I don't know if I'm right about this. I could be completely wrong. But Paul was like, he was like a writer-type person, probably one of the only apostles that was really, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Which one do you think would be the most proficient at writing? Probably Luke, right? Might be Matthew. Yeah, it's tax collector, you know, they can write things out. So, but Paul, you know, I was wondering, he just really was into writing, and he just really was a great communicator. And so he got his book out first. But I think one of the reasons that was gotten out first was because of the focus of the book. Look at those verses there. Someone read chapter 1, verse 10. Someone read chapter 2, verse 19. Wait a minute. Who's got 1:10? Okay, you. And who's got 2, 19? Go ahead, brother. And then who's got 3, 13? 3, 13, you. 4, 17. Why are so few of you raising your hands? Let's just all raise our hands for a minute to see if they work. Put them down. Okay, now, who over here would like to read 3, 13? Still, your hands are not working. Maybe you're nervous about reading. Brother, right here in the front. I mean, was that 417? And who has 523? 523. Thank you, sister. Okay, let's hear 110. Nice with a trumpet volume. Nice and loud. Robust. For those of you, like a preacher voice, yeah. Okay, so that's the first one, to wait for his son from heaven. Okay, let's hear the second one, 219. Who has 219? All right, brother. Nice and loud.
Okay, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?
Wow. What is our hope, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye talking about when the Lord's coming? 313. Who has it? Go ahead, nice and loud. So, establishing hearts blameless in holiness before our God at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. What a great text. Thanks for reading that. 417. Who had 417? Right here. Nice and loud, a lot louder. This is the noisiest text in the New Testament. It must be much louder than that.
Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord.
Wow. And we who are alive and remain. Right? Excellent. All right, 523, nice and loud. How many of you like those texts that we read so far? Now, let me ask you a question about those texts. What was the unifying theme, or what was the unifying focus of all of those texts? What was it talking about?
Come here.
I'm hearing it. Does anyone hazard to raise their hand? Yes. The second coming. And another question, where were these texts that we read in the chapter? Where were they? Were they at the beginning? Were they in the middle? Were they at the end? Were they in the, where were they? They were at the end. So at the end of every chapter in the book of 1 Thessalonians, what do we find? A text about what? So what is 1 Thessalonians about? Yeah, and at the end of every chapter, it focuses on what? So what do you suppose the rest of the chapter is about? It's something about the second coming. It's about how to prepare for the second coming. How many of you believe that Jesus came the first time? How many of you believe that he's going to come again? How many believe that soon? How many of you believe that even if it's not soon, it's as soon as the end of your life, which might not be that far away? How many of you believe that you should be ready? If you were going to find a book to study that might get you ready, what book would you study? The Bible, good. And what book within the Bible? Because every chapter ends with a? A text on the second coming. So this week, this is what we're going to do. How many chapters? You count it up for me. We're just looking at our book. How many chapters are there in 1 Thessalonians? 5. So how many days are there in a week? All right. And so how many days do we have until the end of YD?
There's a great controversy here over there. But we have at least 5 days during the week, and then we have Sabbath and Sunday. We'll leave. We won't have deep Bible study on Sunday, so we can't count that. So we're going to have Monday. What's next? Yeah. So we have 5 chapters to study between now and Sabbath, right? How many think that's a great thing? And we're going to ask basically 2 questions. Well, 1 question. We have already answered one. What is the chapter about? Second coming. It's about second coming. And the other thing is, what does it tell us about preparing for the second coming? Now, how many of you think that no matter what we learn, that will be a good use of time? Right? That's going to be a good use of time. All right, now let's look at our sheets here. When I'm studying a chapter in the Bible, one of the things that I do, now I'll just tell you, I usually study on my computer now, which, by the way, is a Macintosh, not to bring that in. But if you really want deep Bible study, no, it's a Macintosh computer. And what I do is I'll take a sheet, and on one side of the sheet, I will put down the text. And then I'll leave one side of that sheet completely blank so that I can start looking for things. And what do I look for when I'm doing that? I'll look for, what do you suppose I look for? Does anyone have any ideas of what I would look for as I'm reading it through? Yes. Key words. Now, how would I know that a word is key? It's not just the word key, right? What am I looking for a key word? Okay, no. No. 1,000 times, no. No, what am I, what, but I don't know where you're headed with that, but let's get together later. It's repeated. Do you love how she talks with her hands? It's repeated. Are you from, did you come from Italy? Mamma mia. So it's repeated. Right. It's repeated. That's a great thing. When you look at that, you're going, okay, we just found that. Second coming, second coming, second coming, second coming, second coming. And we go, oh, that's key. That's a key phrase. And a key word can be the same thing. Anything else? What makes a key word? Yes? Okay, a good text with something interesting in it. You know what the most challenging texts are? The ones that don't look interesting. Because what's interesting about them is that they don't look interesting. But once you look at them, you go, wow, that actually is interesting, even though it did not look interesting, which is very interesting. But I like it. I mean, when you first read it through, there's the ones that you just get right offhand. You just go, oh, boom. And then there's the ones you don't get. And sometimes the ones you think you did get, you didn't get, because you start looking at them and you say, I didn't get that. Did that make sense to you, what I just said? Deep Bible study really gets you into that, those kind of things. Okay, so key words. Anything else? Yes. Are you a teacher or something? Yeah, this is the Greek word gar. Gar. Always watch out for the word gar. It's like, watch out for the car, watch out for gar. And that word is therefore. Always look at that word, because that word, you say, what's it there for? Because where there's a therefore, there always was a wherefore. In other words, when it says therefore, you back up and you say, okay, he said some things, and now he's summarizing, and he goes, gar, which is translated, therefore. So in other words, boom, 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 gar. Watch out for the?
Car.
Yeah, do that too. Right. So when you're reading through, you're looking at those for those key words and those key phrases. And you know, you have to sometimes do it again and again and again. You have to do it again and again and again. Not to mention again and again. So now here's something else.
After you do that in English, in one translation, this is what I do. I try and do it in about six different English translations. And I have like a computer program that, you know, has like 400 different translations or maybe 40. But so I, you know, and I just keep looking. That's if you don't know how to read Greek. And then you could read it in Greek. And by the way, you think, oh, there's just one Greek text. No, there's not. There's many, many, many different Greek texts. There's about 5,000. And there's a, so if you, the more in depth you want to get, you can get more in depth, okay? So I just look at those and I begin to say, oh, wait a minute. I can see that that wording is different here. Why is that? And then if you really want to get snazzy, which we won't do this week really, is you get like a computer program or you take the time and you learn the Greek text. And then you can actually see, oh, these words are actually related in Greek. Maybe that's too much for you right now. So let's not do that this week at YD. For those of you in homiletics, we might do a little bit of that. So let's look at take a look, closer look at chapter 1. And I want you to read it through. Why don't I have you do this right now? Why don't you read the text through, chapter 1, through to the person next to you? Now, let's say that you're not very good at reading. You feel nervous about that. Let's have three in a group and just read it together. And don't put each other on the spot, but let's read it through, okay? And let's take about, we're only going to read it through once, but you guys can read it through more later. Let's read it through to one another. There's something about reading something out loud that helps you. So read it out loud. The first person and then the next person. Ready, get set, go. Okay, if you haven't finished, you're finished. Wasn't that neat reading that through a couple times? Wasn't that neat? Yes. Yes, well, Babel can be a state of mind. So we read it. Now let me ask you a couple questions. Were the people in Thessalonica ready for the second coming? According to chapter 1. Yeah. How do they get ready? According to chapter 1. Ah! Excellent. They had turned from idols to serve the living God. Pretty good, just reading it through, right? They had turned from idols. And what can we learn from them as we prepare for his second coming? Those are the questions. Those are the key questions that I want you to answer every day as we look at a chapter, okay? So now let's start to do that. We may not get through it all because this class only goes till when? 10:30. But now let's now look more closely at chapter 1 and just ask some questions. In association with verse 1. Now let's look now most closely at the verses. Verse 1. Someone read for me verse 1 again. Yeah, go ahead. Nice and loud. Okay. What's that telling us? It's telling us who's it from? Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Timothy, by the way, is the next two books, right? 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy. And so, was Timothy an old person or a younger person? So, one of the authors of this book was who? A young disciple. Can you say amen? Amen. 2 tells us who is it from and who it is to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you learn from that text? What does the word church mean? I'm just looking at this with you. If you were to look more deeply, if you were to look up that word, what does that word really mean? Has anyone ever looked up that word? Yes, over here. Place where we can worship God? True. But if you looked up the actual word, what does it mean? Does anyone know? Yes. A body of believers. Excellent idea. However, a little bit more specific if you looked at the original word. Yes. Congregation. We are just grasping at straws now. We're just throwing it out. Anyone else? Yeah, now let me tell you what the Greek word is, okay? The Greek word there is ekkaleo, ekklesia. Ek, I'm just telling you how you can get deeper, okay? Ek means out of. Kaleo means to call. E-K. E-K is how you spell it. Ekklesia means the called out. Isn't that interesting? So if you were to read that more deeply, it'd be to those who were called out. In other words, they were called out of what? He's saying to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father. Not just to everybody in Thessalonica. No. Just to the ekkaleo. Just to those who have been what? Called out. Those who have turned from idols. Right? Those who have turned away. To the ekklesia. How many of you want to be a part of the ekklesia? Those who are called out of bad things to do the good things, right? You like that Babylon theme, don't you? And that's true, right? Out of the confused cacophony of sounds, to heed the clarion call of Christ. Right. To the church of the Thessalonians, and how do you know you're in the church? In God the Father, and if you're with God the Father, you're also with who? And the Lord Jesus Christ. The person that is that believes in the Islamic faith, they would say there is no God but God, and Muhammad is his prophet. But to the Christian, you would say what? You cannot have the Father unless you also have the Son. The Son. So if I'm teaching someone that's of the Islamic faith, they have to come to finally accept who? The Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah. See, here he is. He's saying, look, if you really want to know, if you really want to be ready for Jesus to come, you need to be called out of the world, right? You need to be called out, not just of Babylon, but that's good. That's a buzzword. We'll study that sometime, you and me. Sit down. Because you are interested in that, and that's great. So called out, and they're in God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. A big thing would be to study, how do we get into the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father? Have you accepted him as your Savior? Are you into him? He's into you. Amen? How do you know that? Next part of the verse. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you notice anything about God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in that first verse? It's repeated twice. And what happens in between the repeating? It gives a definition of why, of who it is and why it's important to be in them. You could talk about verse 1 for a long time. How many can see that that's possible? Right? But we can't do that for a long time. We got to keep going. But I want to show you something. Someone read Acts chapter 17, verse 1 to 4 for us right now. In connection with verse 1. Acts 17, verse 1 to 4. Now, here's a principle. Whenever you're reading any of the epistles, what do I mean by epistles? The letters of Paul. Whenever you're reading any of the Pauline epistles, you can always go back usually to the book of Acts and find the same story covered, usually in shorter form, but it's in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, right? So you look at the general summary in the book of Acts, and then you look more specifically in the epistles. Okay, right here in the back, go ahead and read Acts 17, 1 to 4. Okay, what did you learn from that about the people in Thessalonica? Yes. Well, does it say all the chief women did not believe? Or the chief women did believe. So there were some. There were actually more of the women that believed than the men, is what it's saying, at least as I read that. Not a few, which means there's more than a few. right? So how many think that that usually is the case whenever you study? It's usually the women that believe quicker, and it seems to me, and they embrace it more fully, more quickly than the men. How many of you have noticed that in the Bible? So you're reversing yourself. That's good. You know, when Jesus rose from the dead, who were the ones that first recognized really who he was and embraced that? Now, that doesn't mean that men are bad. It's just that it seems to be, as you read, they sometimes don't maybe as rapidly accept. But a couple things from this. I want to just ask you, what use is Acts chapter 17, verse 1 to 4, as we're studying Thessalonians? What does it tell us that helps us understand something about Thessalonians? Anything? What did you find there that would help you as you're reading that book? It tells us what about... Does it tell us anything about how Paul met the people there? Yes. Okay, so how did he communicate the gospel to them? It was through... Actually, it says preach in verse 3. This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. So he's writing to them now in Thessalonians, and he says, in God the Father and in Christ Jesus. Now you know how they learned about it, right? It was through a preaching series. How long did that preaching series go on? Three Sabbaths, reasoning with them from the scriptures. Now, do you think that he just met with them just on the Sabbath day, or could it have been that he was there for three full weeks and able to talk with them other times? So, you know, usually in Acts chapter 20, we find that he would go house to house. He would talk to people. So you can see here that he had done about 3 weeks worth of work. How long does an amazing facts evangelist stay in town today? About 4 weeks, 5 weeks. And you can do a lot of damage to the devil's kingdom in 3 to 4 weeks, right? But can you do everything that's needed? Paul evidently thought not, so what did he do? He sent out a young disciple quarterly. Right? He put them on the young disciple mailing list. And he said, look, I want to come to your camp next year. I want to see you again. But before I get there, I want to write something of encouragement to you. Right now, while we're sitting here, I bet you there's a lot of the staff that are up there in the office writing out lessons to encourage other young disciples. How many can say amen to that? Because what they're trying to do is the same thing Paul did, right? And what's the most essential thing that Paul preached? Christ, and how to be in him and how to be out of the world. How many can see how this deepens our study by looking at these verses? Okay? So let's go back now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, by the way, how did I find out about that other verse, do you suppose, in Acts chapter 17? How did I find out about that verse? Gar? I'm glad you're putting it together. You know, sometimes the pieces of the puzzle are in the box, but they're not correctly connected to each other, but it's good. It's still part of the puzzle. How do you suppose I found out? It was not the Gar, yeah. Okay, look at this. And that's not exactly how I found it, but that's another way. Brother Boyd, the biblical scholar Boyd, he looked at his Bible, and in the margin, he found a cross-reference that took him to Acts 17. Is that the same in yours? How many of you know how to use a cross-reference in your Bible? Did you see that right there, the cross-reference? So that's one way. And you know what? When I read through a chapter, I'll read through it like 2-3 times, and then I'll start to look up all the marginal references if I have a good marginal reference system. So that's how he found that. The way I found it was very simple. I just put in Thessalonica or Thessalonians, and then I put it in my computer. It's a Macintosh computer, of course, spits out the answer, and I begin to look it up, right? So, excuse me? You can also use a concordance, which, you know, basically is what the computer is doing. It's just, in fact, the name of my Bible program is Accordance, which is kind of a play on the word concordance. And that's exactly the way
to do it.
Okay, let's go back now to our friend. How many of you are getting the hang of this, how to look a little more closely? I have a whole sheet for you. Whatever we don't get through is your assignment between now and tomorrow, okay? So let's look at this. Verse 2. Let's read verse 2. Someone read verse 2 for me of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 2. Yes, right here, nice and loud. Okay. Can you learn anything from that text about how to prepare for the second coming or help other people be prepared? What did you learn by reading that verse? What should we be doing? Praying for others, and then what else? Giving thanks. Now, how many think it's essential to be giving thanks if you're preparing for the second coming? That's the reason it's here. Let me show you one text that I put in for you to look at. 1 Corinthians 15:57. Someone read that for us. 1 Corinthians 15:57. Someone who has not yet read yet. Did I say that twice? Yes. Go ahead, sister. 1 Corinthians 15:57. Give us glory or the victory. Glory in King James, is that what it says?
Yeah. No, victory.
I like glory too. But thanks be to God who giveth us the what? Now let me just, I'm gonna close on this point because we're almost done our first day, and I'll give you an assignment after I close. When we're preparing for the second coming, what's Paul saying to those in Thessalonica? He says, I'm thanking God for you. And part of the thanksgiving, I've got to think, since he wrote this idea of thankfulness in 1 Corinthians, is he's thanking God for victory in their lives, even though he's not there. How many of you have ever prayed for somebody and you're saying, oh, Lord, I hope they have victory today. Oh, Lord, I hope they don't fall into temptation today. How many of you have ever prayed that kind of prayer? But he's even going a step further. He's going, I thank you, God, for the victory that you are giving them in Jesus Christ. How many think that's a powerful thing to do? Did Jesus ever do that during his life? Like, for instance, let me ask you a question. When did Jesus give thanks for the loaves and fishes that fed 5,000 people? Did he give thanks afterwards or before? Before it even materialized. When do you say thank you for your food that you ate? Before or after? As a little kid, I used to say, Mommy, why am I saying thank you when I don't even know how it tastes? And I never knew the answer to that until I read this text, these texts I'm sharing with you. The reason we give thanks before is because we're showing confidence and faith in what God can and will do. Can you say amen to that? When did Jesus pray for Lazarus? When did he give thanks for Lazarus being raised from the dead? Was it before or after? I thank you, my Father. And then Lazarus is raised from the dead. Is there power in thanksgiving? And here he's starting out his book and he's saying, look, I am thanking God for you every day. Hey, look. Each of you, if I could look you each in the eyeballs right now, if I could take your head in my hands as I would my own children, I would say to you, I thank God for you that you'll be ready for Jesus to come. I thank God that you're going to have victory in your life. I thank God for you in Jesus Christ. My wife's grandfather just recently died, and the last time he saw my wife, he took her head in his hands and he said, I have loved you so much my whole life. Your whole life I've loved you. That's the last thing he said to her. How many think that's a beautiful thing? So Paul is saying that. He's saying to them, look, I thank God for you. I love you in Christ. How deep is that? Doesn't get deeper, does it? How many of you are thankful that people are thankful for you all the way into the future? I'm thankful for what God's going to do in you. Now, how many of you get the idea of how to study this more deeply? Have I left you enough text to study in chapter 1? Your assignment. Your what? Help one another in this in your little units or your big units, whatever happens, is to go through the rest of these questions that I've put down there. And then be ready for me tomorrow to ask these questions of you at the end. I'm going to ask the three questions again. Were they ready for the second coming? How did they get ready? What can we learn from them as we prepare for his coming? But your assignment there is to go all through those verses answering the questions that I put down. Okay? How many of you know what to do? How many of you have a little bit of an idea how to do it? How many of you going to work together on it? How many of you still are not raising your hands, therefore making me very nervous? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you that you love us so much. Thank you that you sent people like the Apostle Paul, who wrote letters that we still read today, actually love letters from you to those in Thessalonica, those desiring to prepare for the second coming. We want to be ready for your return. We thank you. We come in Christ's name. Amen.